Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this second session. We know you've got a definite plan for our lives, and we pray that we can have a visual, have clarity on it, and just see what your word has for us and how it applies to our everyday life. We thank you so much for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we left off talking about what's proper, what's suitable in the Christian life. And I think that's a really big category, but or a big topic anyways. But it's just a little bit of what we were talking about. And kind of it goes in line with what the purpose that God has for each one of you in your life. And you know, that there's a lot that goes into that, your personality, your skills, your just everything about you that God created and gave you as a person that is very unique. It's very unique. And that all goes into play in this properness. It has to. It's God's design, right? He created you, and part of his purpose includes those things about you. So don't discount the fact that you're, you know, only good at so-and-so. That's part of the process and part of the plan. If God can use it, he'll use it. Doesn't matter if you're good at looking at birds and that's all you're good at. You know what? You might witness to a group of bird watchers one day. You never know how that's going to work out. So I wanted to give you an example on how we're set apart for God's purposes. And remember, that means, well, we just talked about what that means. But right after Jesus spoke to his disciples, he was kind of preparing them at this point for life without him on the physical earth anyways, in, you know, in person. He was trying to prepare them. And he, right after he did that, he prayed to God the Father. And here's what he prayed. I think I have a slide for that. It's John 17, 14. He says, I have given them your word. He's referring to his disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What's interesting about this is it, you know, you may not immediately think it relates to what we were talking about, sanctification and being proper, but it absolutely does. This is what we're all called to do. And the word sent here means to dispatch someone for the achievement of some objective. That's what the Greek word sent here means. Aren't we all sent in a way? As the minute you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're dispatched for an achievement of an objective. No doubt. And that objective we know is for God's purposes. And so when you see things like, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, you know, don't get down and out about that, because that goes back to the minority and the majority. The world hates what you stand for. They hate the truth. They don't want to see right decisions done in a right way. They don't want to see a proper marriage done in a right way. They don't want to see sex in the right way between a man and a husband and a wife. You know, so everything is opposite of what you think, and but what you think is also proper. It's right. So aren't we all here just for this reason? So that objective. So what we said is being a holy Christian and doing what is right and proper go hand in hand. They have to. That's the sanctification process. Can't have one without the other. You've got to eventually come to the point in your spiritual life where you're doing more right than wrong. That's a thought process. There's more righteousness becomes more of a reality and more of a part of you than unrighteousness. being in fellowship becomes more a part of you than being out of fellowship. Same concept there, right? So, and then look at verse 17, continuing with what Jesus was praying. It says, sanctify them in truth. There's that sanctify them. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So this is referring to nothing but that sanctification process, that consistent setting apart. And notice it said that he sanctified himself for them, and he did for us as well. Sanctification. You got to remember why we do what we do. Because it's already been done for us, and we've been set up to have every single thing to do the same thing and live in a way that's in accordance with God's Word. It isn't just because it's by chance or by, you know, something that we sounds like fun to live in the Christian life. No, there's an accountability. There should be something that's weighing on you to do what you're doing. And it's because you've been provided the grace to do it. And there's something that comes with that. I feel there's a weight with that that should draw you to do just that. You know, we want to give back, and the only way to do that is to do what you're doing. There's nothing more that God requires of us is in just to live the spiritual life in a way that He designed it. So the word, our word proper, is also found in 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10. It's interesting verse talking to the women. I don't have a slide on it, but it says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Isn't that interesting? That doesn't mean you can't have braided hair or anything, but goes to point out that if we're going to make a claim that we're Christians and we're living in such a way, it's got to be reflected in your life. It says, but rather by means of good works. And I understand that you can be a Christian and then instantly die and not have any good works, but at the same time, you're not at that point. You're growing spiritually. You're being sanctified consistently. So there's no reason why we can't have good works. It's absolutely, I would think, a necessity of the growth process. It happens as you grow spiritually. Whatever you think is going to come out in your works. It's going to come out. There's really no other way around it. So then Paul mentions some additional things that are not proper. I think you're mostly off the hook out of the love aspect. Now, there's a little bit more, but not as much as we got into. Verse 4 says, and there must be no filthiness. So first of all, this starts off. Let's stop there. It starts off with the word and. So it's giving us additional information. There's different reasons why and is used in the Greek. The word is kai. But in this specific case, it's giving you additional information on top of what we just heard as improper. So first we have filthiness. The word has to do with behavior that ignores or disregards social or moral standards. And that usually involves things that are dishonorable or shameful. This can include, here's a list of things, indecency, lewdness, offensiveness in behavior, expression, appearance, or speech that is indecent or lewd. So kind of in the same category, because lewdness means preoccupied with sex or sexual desire, lustful. So we're kind of in the same subject matter here, but, and the reason why is because this is a different angle at what we're referring to, but this is including words, acts, and expressions. So that covers a lot of territory. So when someone's mind, or when a person's mind is always occupied by one thing, that tends to expose itself in various ways. And that's because it's consuming their thoughts. And that's for any believer. If something is overcoming your thought process most of the time, if you're consistently thinking about it, it's going to come out, whether you know it or not. And that's going to be the things that are considered improper. And it should be obvious why. And then we see, and silly talk. I almost named my sermon something to do with silly talk, but I changed it. I just like that word. Literally means foolish or dull talk. Foolish or dull talk. Dull in understanding, nonsensical, moronic, lacking a grip on reality, acting as though brainless. So, now I thought about this for a little while and I thought, well, instead of trying to give you a bunch of examples, why don't we just sum this all up and say, think before you talk. I think that'd be the best way to say this. Think before you talk. It's not, remember, we're talking about what is right and proper. And we're referring to other people. How we speak and what we say can be brainless sometimes. We've all done just the opposite of just saying something. You know, blab something we weren't supposed to and not have much thought behind that. And we know the fallout of that. It's just not usually a good thing. So I would say just think before you talk. Think, make it have meaning. And then you see, or coarse jesting. Silly talk or coarse jesting. So this means vulgar, crude, or other words to describe this. Well, vulgar, crude are the main ones. I think people have different thoughts about what is vulgar to them. Or at least different degrees on what is vulgar to them. I think guys have a higher level of tolerance for this kind of thing. And if you were in the military, it almost goes right over your head because you probably heard quite a bit of it. But the point remains that we're in a position where we're representing certain things. So we're talking about speech, and we're talking about us as a Christian and doing what is proper. So what may not be vulgar to me may be very vulgar to someone else. And that's a point that we need to keep in mind because it depends on your audience. It depends on who you're around. And that goes back to that love aspect. Are we taking them into account? Are we thinking about the people we're going to be in contact with? Because sometimes, you know, I'm not even thinking, and sometimes they take offense to that. Abby's like, I'm like, what? I mean, I didn't even think about it, right? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. We have to think about who we're talking to and where we're coming with certain things because they might take them differently than we do. That's that love. That's taking that into account, taking other people into account. Might not even be anything wrong with it, but it may be with them. Might have had a bad experience with something. So, that's just realizing your environment, I think, and the people you're going to be around. So, and that's part of just maintaining a standard that's required of us. That's part of maintaining a standard. You know how to talk. I'm not going to tell you how to talk. You know how to talk. You know what you can say in front of certain individuals, and you know what you can't say. That's a decision that you have to make. All I want you to be aware of is to be open to withholding information maybe that you would have said or could have said. It goes back to the freedom thing. Remember, don't just say it because you can. And then we can really lump all of these things up that deal with speech into Ephesians 4:29, I think. It said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. The need of the moment. So that it will give grace to those who hear. That just takes all this, what we've been talking about, into account. And remember, we talked about that. That's the building up process in our conversations. Because the word here means, the word unwholesome means rotten or worthless. There's a value that's included in your words. It may be just a comment you make. There's a value though. It can be neutral, or it can have negative value, or it can have positive value. That's one way to look at it. And we're required to edify, to build up, to have grace in the moment. That can go a long ways when someone may be coming in, and you ever done the negative comment at the wrong time, where they're not willing to hear it, that maybe had a rough day and you said the wrong thing. See, you're not building up in the moment. You're not giving grace or edifying right then and there, because you didn't take them into account. You didn't take into account what they did that day. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're done. Maybe they, right? So, all words have some kind of value, but we can see that they also can have negative value, and there shouldn't be any thing that tips us off to seeing what we're going to say in that area. So, and then it says, which are not fitting. That's in our verse. Jumping around on you. Back in our verse, which are not fitting. So these things are not fitting. There's our kind of our word again, proper, fitting, same kind of concept. It's a different, actually, Greek word. It can mean proper, but it means completing a process, or to come to a particular standard or expectation, doing what is proper, fit, becoming. And then that's where we get suitable. Do what is appropriately acceptable. You can kind of hear the growth aspect in that word. It's like you've come to this point. You've come to this process in your spiritual life, in that sanctification process, which are not fitting. You know, we've got to move past certain things in our life that we do or we don't need to do. And we know that. I think this word brings that out. That completing process that we just have to know they're not fitting anymore. I know you ever played the shape game when you're a kid, put the shapes into the corresponding shape in the, some of them just don't go. And you're a Christian and you're growing, you're maturing, and some things just don't fit any longer in your life. They don't fit in your speech. They don't fit in your mannerisms. They don't fit in your thought process. So we need to quit trying to shove them in that thing. It's funny watching the kids. They just keep trying in one area and they can't figure out why it won't go in there. Turn it, spin it. Just throw it out is what we need to do. Throw the shape out. Get rid of it. Because that's what this is. If they're not proper or they're not fitting, we just have to become aware that they're not proper and not fitting. And I think that is another thing that changes as you grow spiritually. As you, the more grace that we can understand, the more grace we're willing to give. And that includes your life, your actions, your speech. And what used to be proper is no longer fitting to you anymore. No longer suitable. Just the shape isn't fitting with who you are today as who you were back then. You've already thrown out a lot of those shapes, whether you know it or not. We just need to continue to throw them out. You're like, what are we going to do with all the shapes? We don't have any more pieces. So that's just a point that we all have to get to in your spiritual growth. And that's different for everybody. So, and then we see the alternative. But rather, that's another contrast. So there's a complete, I call it an alternative. That's what I'm calling alternative. And this is one of those things that doesn't make much sense either. When you look at it, you're thinking, okay, all these things, but rather give thanks. I thought this one kind of looked kind of funny too at first when you first read it. Why are we to give thanks instead of do all these other things? A little bit different. The word is Eucharistia, and it means being grateful. It's the quality of being grateful. Being grateful with the implication of having an appropriate attitude, thanksgiving, and gratitude. That's what the word means. So instead of all these improper things on here, you see, how about instead of a refreshing attitude of thanksgiving? Thanksgiving. Remember, we're kind of referring to speech now. Now we're saying having an attitude of thanksgiving instead of these other things. And the reason why this starts to make sense is you see, but notice there is a word there that says rather, which is it's comparing something, and it means the word rather in the Greek means to a greater or higher degree or for a better reason. It's saying, but rather. It's trying to shift you over here. There's a better reason. There's a better way. There's a better solution here. So that's why I said the alternative to doing what is improper is to give thanks. And the reason why that makes so much sense is because of verse 5. You can't take it out of context, right? You got to put it in with the context for it to have meaning. But which is also a passage that is used to justify, before we get there, a works-based salvation. I want to warn you that before I pull it up. This is one of those passages that you'll hear somebody throw out there. And when I say works-based, I mean anything you can do for salvation. Because you can't do anything except believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, right? But some people, when you present that, oh no, and they'll tell you this next verse right here. I just want to get that out of the air first before we get there. So the verse is verse 5. So remember, this is why we're giving thanks too. It helps out. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. They'll throw that at you. So no, you can't do this and be saved. Well, I'll give you a hint. The key word in this verse is inheritance. Inheritance. Okay? That's one thing about when people try to justify a works-based salvation, you can pick them apart pretty easily. They're either going to pull something out of context, they're not going to have a clue what the words mean, or they're going to contradict another verse that you know in your head, and you'll be like, wait, the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. First of all, so you're telling me this, and I got a verse saying over here, faith alone and Christ alone, can you help me out with that? The Word of God all goes together, and nothing contradicts itself at all. It can't, right? God is perfect. His Word is perfect. So, notice that this verse doesn't say that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater isn't saved or can't be saved. Not saying that. It's not even talking about salvation, actually, believe it or not. The book of Ephesians, that's another problem, if I translate it like that. Who's the audience here? Who is this referring to? Well, you've got to go all the way back to verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't get around that. We're talking to believers. So these believers are having some issues in the sexual and moral realm. They're having some issues in this being impure, being greedy in these areas we just talked about. We're all growing Christians. Can't we relate to some of these things? Yes, we can. They're just like you and I. They're a church. So we have to remember this is a letter written to a church by Paul. Of course, he's in prison. So he's very focused. Obviously, this is the Word of God. So the first thing to note is that this verse starts off with a conjunction. Let me go back. Four. There's a conjunction there. And this particular conjunction is used for an explanation. For, it's used to explain. That's one of the purposes of it. And which it's doing here. That's what it's doing. It's explaining why the believer is to be thankful. why we are to be thankful in verse 4. So, why are we to be thankful? Well, think about inheritance. Inheritance. That's the real word that I wanted to talk about. We've got to talk about it and understand it before we can understand what being thankful is even referring to. But before we get there, we have an imperative that's being used as kind of like a warning. As in, you know better. Kind of what it's saying. For this you know with certainty. You know this as believers. You should know this. Remember, we've been hearing the word sanctification, proper, right. These are you. These believers are you. They're growing. They're figuring out what's right and proper. They're kicking stuff out of their lives. They're coming up to a point where they're being sanctified consistently and they're growing. You know with certainty. And so, look at the word for you know. It means to consider, to remember, or to appreciate. That's interesting. So this is something that you know. It's a part of your understanding, and you can appreciate the fact. This is a mental perception that has come about through learning. Learning, which you know as well. I might add, they knew, you know, we all know. We'll see what we know. Not just to see it, but to know the spiritual truth behind it. But you know. Not only that, but this word is in the perfect tense, which means what? The understanding has already been completed in the past. They're just experiencing the results, saying you know. That's why I can be in the imperative mood and say with certainty. And then there's another verb right after it that means here to come to know or recognize, which is where we get the certainty from. So what do they know? Well, just what it says, that none of these types of people have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So I looked up the word inheritance, of course, and it means to inherit. Pretty surprising, right? Inherit, or to be an inheritor. In this case, we're referring to a divine inheritance from God. Okay? Now, I want to read a few verses with this word in it. The first one is Ephesians. Actually, I didn't write those down for you, but let me read them. We have Ephesians 1:18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, okay? So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Now we're referring to rising up to that calling, knowing, coming up, your heart may be enlightened. And then it says, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So we're really talking about your heart being enlightened, realizing a calling, and this is going right back to that sanctification process. Colossians 3:23, listen to this one. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ who you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that is without partiality. There's our word inheritance again. Inheritance is not salvation. Inheritance is referring to your divine good as a Christian. The sanctification process requires certain things for you to be done within the means of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about heaven, and we talk about heaven not being equal, it's because of your walk on this earth. It's because of your Christian walk. Just because everyone is in heaven doesn't mean everybody is equal in heaven. Even though they're in a perfect environment in heaven, they've been saved. What did they do on this earth is the inheritance. And guess what? That inheritance is already known. It's already set. It's already saved for you, and it will not go away. We know that from Scripture. But the point about that is that we can't slack off. Because no matter if we go to our maximum potential or our least potential, we don't know what that maximum is. God does. So your inheritance, whether it be big or small, you could stop growing now if you want, and it'd be smaller than if you continue to grow. But that requires a volitional aspect to this that requires you as a Christian making a positive decision to grow. To grow. Here's the context of persevering Christians in the faith in 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, toward an inheritance, listen, that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Not going anywhere. Now, this really has to go back and do with predestination. And that all that means is God has provided everything you need to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ to your maximum potential. And guess what? That's equal across the board. When someone becomes a believer, they have the same things that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the awesomeness of the grace of God. He sets us all at an equal stage and He allows us to grow to our maximum potential within His plan, within His means. It's not going away. So don't slack off. So, and then we have, of course, our context. We see the sexually immoral or impure or covetous man, the one looking to be satisfied by the world and not through the God's word. And what's interesting is now a new word is brought into this subject here, describing these types, an idolater. An idolater. This is one who worships false gods. That's what we know the word idolater to be, right? And we often think about the word or think of worshiping idols as an unbeliever for some reason, don't we? We often do, many times. Because they worship false gods many times. But believers can also be involved in idol worship. And one of the ways we can do that is by putting too much emphasis on certain areas of our life. Still referring to the same exact subject, that greed aspect. What is your idol, we could ask? What is my idol? We have to figure out what are our idols in our life. I think the key words in the definition, the word idol means an image used as an object of worship or something that is adored, often blindly or excessively. Not talking about just some statue in the donut shop. We're not talking about that. We are talking about something that is you adore, often blindly or excessively. See how subtle that can be, what I referred to it. We have to start identifying these areas. Something that you're holding on to, it's so dear to you. That's why you can be blinded to it. But that's an idol. So worship, you hear worship. What does worship include? Thought. And when your thoughts are being occupied by something other than God's word, that's where the problem comes in. Like something sexual, immoral. This can include a job, a hobby, money, yourself. Fill in the blank. I mean, it could include anything. There's a lot of idols we can plug in the gap here. An idol in our day for the believer is anything you place more value on than God. You may not say that, but what does your brain say? I'm not saying what you say or what you tell me you say. I'm saying what is your brain telling you? What is your brain thinking? Where is it spending time? What is being put more emphasis on than God taking control of your thoughts and you allowing that to happen through the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm referring to. And this idol can include your time. It can include your time. Where are you putting your time in? Whatever is sucking up your time by way of physical time and by way of taking up your time in your thought pattern can be included in this area. It can be. That's why idols in your life can be deceptive. They can be hidden. They can be something we just brush aside because we just, you know, they're just so part of our lives. We just don't really sometimes pay attention as much as we should. And that's part of it, I think. But at the same time, they're there. We've got to identify them. Because if we don't identify them, see, they creep into that first spot. You say, no, they don't, because I'm taking in the Word, I'm growing spiritually. But yes, they do. Because they're not only affecting you and your thinking, they're affecting other people. Remember, that goes right back to that. This could be another person. This could be a status in life. Think about what the American dream is. It's what people are meant to idolize, is a career, is a family, is doing something in this life that you're just supposed to put all your time, all your effort into, all everything into. Where's God in that picture? That's their idol. That has become their idol. Some people's careers become their idol all the time. Making a paycheck becomes people's idol all the time. They exclude time for God in place of money. That's an idol. That's a simple yet huge idol. Could be an addiction. It could be anything. Could be anything. There are some of these things that you are devoted to that have taken priority over your relationship with God, and they are holding you back. They're holding you back is what they're doing. They're holding you back, not allowing you to get past a certain growth point in your spiritual life. And God will allow them to hold you back for a while because He's gracious. He'll knock. He'll tap. He'll call. He'll continue that. But before you know it, He'll take that thing right out from under you. And it might be dear to you. You might hold it close to your heart, but He's going to pull it out. And He's going to pull it out. And it's not always easy at that point because we've let it go too long and we've allowed it to get to a point where if He's going to take it out, what's going to come with it is a lot of physical pain, a lot of emotional pain and mental pain at that point. So that's why I wanted you to be aware, take it out now so we don't have to get to that point where it's destroying us on the inside. Remember, that was one of if we're talking about the context, this is one of the things that affects us on the inside, the sin. So, yeah, that's what we were talking about. These idols, and then automatically, when you start to identify idols, what do? You sacrifice them. You give them up. You give them up. You have to. You got to give them up. In our specific context, we're talking about things like lust, greed, sexual immorality. What areas what is that area for you? Things that we get greedy in, we can't seem to get enough of them. Things that are impure sometimes. And don't forget about what we're talking about, an inheritance. All these things come into play when we're talking about your Christian life. Inheritance. We all want a large inheritance. I know we do. We're human. We all do, right? But we're excluding ourselves from that, and that's dwindling down as we have more and more of these idols. And this has to do with worship. What are you serving? What are you serving in your life? Who are you serving? What area are you serving? So these have to do with things like Christian service, dedication, perseverance, walking in love, imitation of God, rising up to your calling that is specific to you. See how they're just black and white, separated from these things? This is what separates you as a Christian. This is what separates you from the other church next door. This is what separates you from all the people that you know that are growing spiritually, is all these things I just mentioned. How dedicated are you? How much do you want? How much do you love God? Well, guess what? However many of these idols you have in your life are the telltale sign of how much you are dedicated and how much you love Him. That's why to receive is in the subjunctive mood in Hebrews 9:15. I can't get around the subjunctive mood. Look at this. I don't know if I have a slide for this. I think I do. Oh. Boy, I left you in the dust. Okay. Okay. It says, for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So you've been called, but then the subjunctive mood comes in. There's that volitional aspect here. That's where the decision process comes in, that you need to grow spiritually. We got to grow up. May receive. So, and throughout this process, what do? You will start to eliminate things that you place more emphasis on than you should. You'll start to eliminate them. And if we don't, then God will first discipline us. And if we choose not to stop whatever idol we have, then He will, like I said earlier, take it out from under us. And eventually, if we don't remove it, if we continue, He will take us from this life. That's just how it works. He gives us time. He gives us ample time. God is gracious. He loves you. He loves every one of His children. But if we continue to hold with our foot in the ground, like a little stubborn black sheep, He'll just remove you from the earth. He'll remove you. There's only so much stubbornness that we can put out before we're just gone. So that's called the sin unto death, by the way. We often think of the sin unto death as just a person that's just so far into sin and they're just torn. No, that could be one sin that you're refusing to overcome. One sin, which is usually involves some other ones, right? But the point remains, it's being out of fellowship for an extended period of time, being in a state of unrighteousness. That's not good. So I hope this brought something to mind. It did me. It's always good, pertinent. The Word of God is timely. But it also keeps us growing, and it lets us shed off the barnacles in our life. We want a clean hull. We want to go through the water smoothly in the spiritual life. This is one of those things we need to shed. And we just need to do it. Continue to just clean them off. Pay the diver to come and just clean your hull off. That's what you need to do. Continue to pay him. And that's through the Word. That's how we get that. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the grace that you give us. We ask for just continued perseverance. We know that we have it through the Holy Spirit. We know that we have everything we need through your power, through the Holy Spirit. Everything that we need. We know we can see things in our life, just what we talked about today. But we have to at least want it. We have to want to go forward. We have to want to progress. We have to want to be built up. Because if we don't, you'll take us out of here. And I thank you for the love. Thank you for the option. The options that we have in this life, and the grace and the time that you give us to come to a point in our lives and to realize that there's nothing else better than your love and that relationship with you. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.